Morning, everybody. About 10 years ago, Vincent, our pastor, had a sabbatical. And at that time, a few people were offered the opportunity, the chance to try out their hand at preaching. And I was privileged to be one of them. And the passage I was given to preach on at that time was the first part of Matthew 6. So it's quite interesting then that this morning that is our passage. And I just wanted to say at the beginning that if you were here 10 years ago and you have a truly remarkable memory, that any similarity between that sermon and this one this morning is purely coincidental. But seriously, I did try and approach this passage afresh, and the reason I did that is that I wanted it to be a message for now, for this morning. I wanted us to hear what God was saying to us specifically from these words in Matthew 6, and to listen to what he had to say to us afresh. The verses we're going to look at are really quite searching. Someone called Martin Lloyd-Jones, who some of you might know about, said that he felt this chapter was one of the most uncomfortable chapters in the whole of the Bible. So if I preach it right this morning, and if you hear it right, then it will inevitably lead to some soul-searching. Because in this chapter, Jesus is speaking about his true disciples and telling us what characteristics they have. As we were reminded last week, there were some surprises. The people we thought were definitely on the inside have been found out. They've been shown up for who they really are. So Jesus says, just because someone looks like a Christian and does Christian things, that doesn't make them a Christian. No, you need to look deeper. You need to know what is going on underneath. They may do lots of good things. They may be praying. They may be fasting. They may be giving. But the question is, why do they do those things? So that's the question for us this morning. Why do you do what you do? Tim Rowell, why do you stand up there and preach? Why do you come to church? Why do you sing the songs? What is your motive? Why is a question which leads you to the heart of the issue. And it's often a little challenging. Why are you doing that? So if you would take your Bibles, I see some of you have them open already, to turn them, if you haven't, to page 918. And we'll just read together verses 5 to 8 of Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 5 to 8. Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And we're going to stop there. We're stopping just before, as you'll notice, the Lord's Prayer, and that's because we're going to spend a whole sermon looking at that next week. But in some ways, as I hope we'll see this morning, it does flow into the Lord's Prayer, and to stop there is a little bit artificial. But we're going to focus on these verses and look at what I think are two messages that Jesus wants his followers to understand. And the first is this: don't pray like the hypocrites. Rather, I want you to be my inside-out disciples. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Rather, I want you to be my inside-out disciples. As we heard last week, the word hypocrite in Greek simply meant actors. They are those who act out a part. Let me share with you some contemporary definitions of the word. A hypocrite is someone who lets his light so shine before men that they cannot see what is going on behind. And this one I also liked. A rotten apple discovers itself on a windy day. Now, I grew up in a small town called Crowborough in East Sussex, and each summer our church ran some holiday camps for children. On a couple of occasions, I was asked to help out with one of the games that they set up for the children. And this involved dressing up and walking around Hastings Old Town until you were found. So one year I spiked up my hair, back in the days when I had some, and I sprayed it purple. And then I hung about with a skateboard, waiting for someone to find me. The children were given mugshots of each person they were to find. And when they thought they recognized you, they were to come up and were instructed to say, "Hello, you look silly. Can I have your autograph?" And this truly, I think, was the highlight of my acting experience. So how good are you at acting? I have to say, I don't think it's one of my strong points. I think it takes great skill to be an actor. Either you overplay your part or you underplay it. And being believable is really quite hard. These actors that Jesus refers to here were really very believable. They'd got it just right. In fact, the really worrying thing is that they were not even aware themselves that they were acting. They thought they were holy. They thought they were close to God. They thought they were a great example to the rest. So well had they developed their act that they even believed it themselves. Jesus says, don't pray like the hypocrites. These people are praying, but it's not for real. It's just acting a part. Why do they do this? Why do they pray like this? Why do they act this part? It's because they want to be noticed. We read in verse 7, they love to pray standing on the street corners to be seen by men. It was customary for the Jews to pray at least twice a day, in the morning and the evening. And yet, these actors, these hypocrites, they wanted to be seen when they prayed. So they made sure one way or another that they were either in the synagogue when the time came to pray, or that they were on the way there. So long as people could see them praying, that was the main thing. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to be recognized. They wanted to be respected and looked up to. But Jesus says, you disciples, you true followers of mine, you must not be like that. That is not how you will live. You, on the other hand, will pray in secret. You'll not pray to be noticed. You'll not pray so that others will comment on the depth or the eloquence of your prayer. You'll not speak of your regular quiet times. But you will be men and women of integrity. You will be my inside-out disciples. You are what you are on the outside because of what is going on the inside. You won't need to tell me that you spend significant time with God in prayer, because I'll see the effects on your life. I'll see your holiness and your devotion and your commitment. You are an inside-out disciple. So are you, am I, an inside-out disciple? Am I tempted to have it looking good on the outside? The prayer that sounds good, the Christian language that I use, which maybe doesn't match the Christian life that I lead? Am I tempted to make just a bit of a show, to peddle just a bit of an image? We hear a lot, don't we, these days about politicians and how they try and spin things to make things sound good. And one of the accusations that was leveled at a recent government was that what they were saying was more about image than it was about substance. So what is the substance of our Christian lives? What is going on underneath? Without the facade, without the image that I portray, when everything else is stripped away, what is left? Is it for real? Or is it for show? Someone called Robert Murray McShane, a famous Scottish preacher, once said this: "A man is what he is on his knees before God, and nothing more. It's just you and God alone, together. There is no need for pretense, no need for show. No one else is listening. No one else is looking. And that is where we can be real with our God and come to him as we are." Whilst Jesus does speak here about going into your room and shutting the door, it's likely that he's speaking metaphorically. For a start, the people in that day didn't have houses with separate rooms. I think the point he was making is that we are, as it were, to shut ourselves in with God. We speak to him alone. We need each of us to find that place where we can be alone with God. But even when we're not literally alone, even when we're in a group or a home group or in a church, when we pray, it is almost as though there is no one else there. We do not pray for the benefit of others. You know, I do wonder sometimes whether my prayers do become much too horizontal. It's hard, isn't it, when you pray in public? So easy to be distracted by how the prayer sounds. So easy to find ourselves wondering what others are thinking, be that good or otherwise. So easy to think about the prayer afterwards and worry that it might have been misunderstood, that it wasn't quite right. In fact, you can become so hung up on all that you most of the time then choose not to pray at all. So we must find a way of shutting ourselves in with God wherever we pray. It's just you and him. And at that moment, nothing and no one else matters. For those of you who've been able to read through the Sermon on the Mount over the last week, or if you've been flicking back to chapter 5, you'll have noticed that there almost seems to be a contradiction here. In chapter 5, we're exhorted to let our light shine so that people will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Yet here, we are told to hide and to pray in secret. You may have already discussed this in your home groups over the last week. You may then have noticed that there is a different emphasis in this chapter. Chapter 5 seems to deal more with the disciples' public life in the world, but chapter 6 seems to focus more on the disciple and his devotional and church life. I came across this helpful quote as I was preparing for this morning. When thinking about this apparent contradiction, someone said this: "Hide when tempted to show, and show when tempted to hide." We may be tempted to hide our faith or light from the world, but that is when we should show it. We may be tempted to show our goodness in church, but that is when we should hide it. So the true follower of Jesus is an inside-out disciple. But then notice as well, the true follower of Jesus does not pray like the pagans, but has a childlike faith. He does not pray like the pagans, but has a childlike faith. There is a second "do not." Do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. We cannot twist God's arm by praying lots. We must not whine at God. We must simply trust him that he does know what is good for us. We can trust him. He is our loving Heavenly Father. We must not stop believing that and become like the pagans, like unbelievers. We must have a childlike faith that really does trust Dad and knows that he is for us and knows what is best for us. Let me try and illustrate this from the Old Testament. Elijah is a prophet of God. He is the genuine article. In fact, possibly the only one left who was really speaking the truth about God. There were, however, 450 prophets of Baal who were not genuine. They looked like prophets, they spoke like prophets, but they were not true prophets of God. The people at that time were undecided. They were not sure who they were really backing for the real God. Was it God or was it Baal? They were just in a hopeless state of indecision. And we then have one of the most dramatic scenes, surely, in the Old Testament, when Elijah lays down the challenge, let's both make sacrifices with a bull, and let's call on our God to bring down fire to consume the sacrifice here. Let's settle it once and for all. Let's see who is the true God. And you may know the story. The prophets call on Baal, and nothing happens. So they call, and they call. And Elijah begins to taunt them and say things like, call a bit louder. Maybe your God has just popped out for a while. Maybe he's just dropped off for a nap. So they babble on like pagans, and hoping that Baal will hear them and respond. When it's Elijah's turn, however, he quietly turns to his servants and asks them to take buckets of water and to soak the sacrifice and the wood beneath. And then he asks them to do it again and again. And then he prays a simple prayer of faith. Lord, please demonstrate your power here today. Please show them that you are God. And we read that the fire fell from heaven and burnt up the wood and the sacrifice. This was God's genuine prophet. The others looked like prophets. But as it became so patently clear, they were hopelessly weak and their prayers were utterly ineffective. Don't keep on repeating the same prayer over and over. It needs to mean something. Don't think you can win God over by asking for something again and again. Just pray a simple prayer, say it as it is, maybe keep it short, but above all, pray in faith, trusting your Father, trusting his almighty power, for these prayers are dramatically effective. And that is where we come on to the Lord's Prayer. This is how you should pray, says Jesus. Not like the hypocrites who act their part. Not like the pagans who repeat things over and over again without much thought. But be my inside-out disciples. Have this childlike faith. And here's an example of how you should pray. And Brendan's going to speak on that next week. So as I come to the end of this sermon, maybe you've been challenged by some of this. Maybe it's unsettled you. Maybe you've been convicted that some of your Christian life has been for show and not for real. Maybe you've realized that sometimes your motives are not entirely pure. Maybe you've begun to think that perhaps your inside life is not quite as strong as the outside life would have us believe. Maybe you feel that your relationship with God has become rather distant or wooden. Well, let me just take you back to Elijah's prayer in 1 Kings chapter 18. It's on page 345 of your church Bible. 1 Kings chapter 18. I was really encouraged as I was preparing, as I read these verses. I was challenged too as I prepared And these verses were an encouragement to me. Let's just read these verses, verses 36 and 37. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Elijah prays that the people would know that this God is their God, not any other God, not the God of their own making, their own ego, their own image that they developed. Let it be known that you are God. Elijah then pleads with God, "Answer me, Lord. Answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God." And did you notice? That you are turning their hearts back again. Do we need this prayer to be prayed for us this morning? That we would again know this God. That we would again understand our relationship with this Father, with this Savior, this Lord. Elijah prays that they would know that God is turning their hearts back. He is doing it already. He is calling us back into a close relationship with him. He wants us to know him and trust him, our Heavenly Father. And he has already begun to turn our hearts to him. So he is calling you back this morning. Have you heard him? And what is your response? Let's just pray. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Our Heavenly Father and Almighty God, would you be on the throne in our hearts this morning? Thank you that you are already turning our hearts back to you. Thank you that your grace comes first. So help us to respond with our words and our lives now. Amen.